All right. Well, this morning, we're continuing the sermon that I had started last week. It's Faith Produces Pioneers. This is part two, and it's called The Price of Pioneering. I just give you a very quick review of what we talked about last week. We started in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 4 through 8. And as this week has been very busy, I have not taken the time to look up correct pronunciation, so I'm going to go ahead and butcher these words again because this is a hard passage. So just bear with me, but it says this, "And it came to pass after this that there arose war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sabaki the Hushathite slew Sapaiah that was of the children of the giant, and they were subdued. And there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan the son of Jair slew Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. And yet again there was war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24, six on each hand and six on each foot. And he also was a son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, slew him. These were born unto the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." We said, if you remember last week, that I don't believe that these things would have been possible. We talked about the fact that, as far as faith is concerned, David was a pioneer. Remember, Israel is already in covenant with God. Israel already has a king. Israel has already established an army. This army has already had victories. Some of these men in this army have already done great exploits. Jonathan took his armor bearer, trusting to God, and said, "If God's for us, who knows what might happen? Let's just go do this." He's tired of sitting in the camp. He said, "God has told us to fight these people," and they attack a garrison, just the two of them, and God gives them victory. And because of their act, the entire Israelite army chases down the Philistines and has a greater victory. Well, so on the heels of David's faith, we know that David, as a young child, had slew a lion and a bear. God had delivered him from their mouths, from their paws, as he was tending sheep. And building upon that trust of God, he was prepared for this situation before him. His father sends him to the camp of the Israelites as they're encamped against the Philistines. And there's a giant, Goliath, that is coming out every day. And he's challenging the armies of Israel. "If there's a man to fight me," he said, "send him to fight." He says, "If he wins, we'll serve you. If you win, you serve us." But none of the men want to fight the giant. David comes into camp, sent of his father. His father, Jesse, says, "I want you to go. I want you to check on the well-being of your brothers, see how they fare, see how they're doing." He sends some food with him. David gets into camp. He's allowed to behold this giant coming out, and he begins to ask questions. His brothers think he's just being a little bit of an upstart, and they say, "What are you doing, you little proud sucker? Go back and tend the sheep." And David takes a little bit of offense. Is there not a cause? Is this guy not coming out and defying the armies of the living God? And for those of you that are familiar, we know that David goes before King Saul and ultimately ends up facing Goliath and obtaining victory. He cuts the giant's head off after slinging a stone and hitting the giant in the head. Cuts his head off, takes the head back to King Saul. Israel obtains a massive victory. It's on the heels of this, sometime later, that the slaying of giants becomes commonplace. And that's part of what a pioneer does. He takes something that is not commonplace and it becomes commonplace. We're building upon different definitions of the word pioneer. And so I'm just going to read that definition to you again. This is as Webster's gives it, and as we see it in the sense of faith, how it is applicable. It could be a member of a military unit, usually of construction engineers. It can be a person or a group that originates or helps open up a new line of thought or activity, or a new method of technical development. It can be one of the first to settle in a territory, but it doesn't necessarily have to be the first, and we can get caught up in the idea of it having to be original. Remember, there's an entire group of people we consider pioneers that pioneered the West, but it wasn't just the first one that blazed the Oregon Trail. We also consider pioneers the ones that came after and continue to use that trail. It is a plant or an animal capable of establishing itself in a bare, barren area and initiating an ecological cycle, or to open or to prepare the way for others to follow. Now, I love this quote, and I want you to receive this as it is and think about it in our current situation. We mentioned, and Steve has alluded to it this morning, that Steve just wrapped up a series that took the better part of the year, 30 parts. And one of the bigger parts in my mind is that of the method. The method of how we go about spreading the message of Jesus. How we accomplish that mission. And obviously, it runs against the grain that, by and large, for the most part in the West, what we just heard this last year, most churches don't walk in that method. It's not just a matter of technique. They don't walk in that method. And we don't fully, though we desire to, we don't have all the pieces in place to fulfill that method at this moment in our little body. I want you to hear this. C.S. Lewis says this, "Even in literature and art, no man who bothers about originality will ever be original. Whereas if you simply try to tell the truth without caring twopence how often it has been told before, you will, 9 times out of 10, become original without ever having noticed it." The reason I share that is, if being a pioneer is being someone original, you're an original trailblazer, no one's ever done this before, get over it. Being a pioneer in faith means picking up what has been set aside that God has already given us, because that's the way generations work, is that God gives a truth, a people at some point end up finally receiving it and walking in it and living it out, only to have the next generation set it aside again. And so it has to be picked up again. So truth is always original because people don't like the truth, so it gets set aside. We're always looking for a substitute to the truth. So if you want to be original, just pick up God's Word. Ask Him, "Lord, reveal Your truth to me." And we know that His Word says that He will. We know that His Word says that He wants your mind to be renewed, for you to learn new things according to His truth, that we can improve upon our techniques, and we can even change our methods when necessary. And He's going to allow us to do that. And it will be original because we, as people, so often stray from what He set before us. Because we, in our minds, whether Christian or not, we think we have a better way of doing things. But we all know, if we learn anything, that you can't outsmart God. I did not outsmart God chasing women thinking that I had it figured out. And if I did it this way, it would work. No, it only worked. And my life was only blessed in the sense that it now is when I just trusted Him. And then Katie was in my life. Before that, it was me trying to make things happen in a way that I wanted them to happen, and it all failed. David was a man who brought something that would be a future normality to bear on the present situation. A pioneer may do things that seem unusual in their own generation, but will be the expected experiences of generations to come. David's act of faith against Goliath on that battlefield would open up the way for many others after him. None of the Israelites, King Saul, Jonathan, or anyone besides, were slaying giants when David came along, when Goliath came along with his challenges. David believes God, walks out, has victory, and all of a sudden, sometime later, you're reading about everybody under the sun killing giants. Why? Because of one man trusting God. It just bolstered other people's faith. It is possible. This can be done. Last week, we looked at 3 facts about pioneers in this sense when we talk about kingdom expansion and faith being what produces pioneers in the kingdom. We looked at 3 facts by getting in the mind of the psalmist, by looking at one of the psalms that he had written and said, number one, pioneers are to be completely invested. David said, "I lift up my soul, oh my God, I trust Thee." That lifting up of one's soul means I'm putting everything before You. I'm not just trusting You with my finances. I'm not just trusting You with relationships. I'm trusting You with everything. If you're going to be a pioneer in the kingdom, you've got to get to the place where you recognize that you've got to set your all before God and say, "Lord, I trust You with every iota of my life. Not just this over here and what I feel safe with in trusting You with, but every aspect of it." Number two, we said pioneers are ever learning and looking. And this just, it flows right in line with what Steve just shared. It's the fact that, okay, Lord, we recognize what's in Your Word, Father. We've examined ourselves. We've looked at Your Word. We're grabbing a hold of it. We know this is the truth. Now help us continue to learn about the technique. Help us continue to improve upon it, Lord, because there may be a better way of doing this. And we're open to that. We're open to some people speaking in our lives and saying, "The Lord has really showed me this. I received that. I'm not offended by it. I'm not upset." Why? Because I'd like this to be, if there's a better way, I want to know the better way. I don't want to stand here casting my fishing rod, not catching fish. If I'm doing something wrong, show me. That's why I'm here. I'm here to catch fish. We're here to see souls saved. We're here to see the kingdom expanded. Sure, if there's something that we could be doing different, I think we're all open to it. Show me thy ways, O Lord, says the psalmist. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do just that for us, that He would lead us into all truth. He didn't call us to stagnate us. He called us so that we can increase and grow and our understanding grows. We've said, number three, that pioneers recognize who has backed them and called them. Often in pioneering ventures, there's someone who's financing this venture, right? I've got a great idea. Is there anybody willing to support me on this? Anybody gonna back this this project that I see happening? Well, God has called us to expand His kingdom, so He initiates it, He funds it, He supplies it, He does everything. But we have to recognize that ourselves. For Thou art the God of my salvation, and on Thee do I wait all the day. Or you could say it this way, all day, every day, I'm putting my hope in You. What happens is we start thinking, again, even in Christ, that for some reason, even though we start in Jesus and recognize that it all begins with Him, too often we tend to shift and start deviating and come away from His Word thinking that we've come up with a better way of doing things. But if anyone's been in church for any amount of time and you've seen some of the results of our own efforts, it may look healthy for a season, but so often things just crumble because they weren't really done in the manner that God wanted us to do them. I mean, there have been ups and downs in this body because things have to be worked through. If you're dealing with people, things can go awry. But if the right things are in place that God has given us in His Word, so often you are protecting yourself from the pitfalls that so many other bodies will experience because they're not set up properly. I've been a part of major falls of churches because they were built in the very manner that we've talked about through this series. There was one man at the top, and when that crumbled, the whole church crumbled. Why? Because it was built around that one man's personality, that one man's strength, and not the plurality of gifts and offices that God has given to His church. Now, that's just an example. I mean, we could go on and on with that. But it's about coming to the place, if there's a man funding the expedition, then we're going to have to go forward in the manner that he sees fit. And we'll talk about that a little more here in a little bit. But if we're going to be pioneers, we know that there's prices to pay in pioneering. And I just want to tell you this morning, and we could be a lot more exhaustive than this, but number one, you have to be aware that pioneers are often persecuted. And number two, that pioneers are often pioneers are often on the fringes. Meaning that if something's not being done in this current generation and you see it and you recognize it in God's Word, and this could be, again, I don't want to just diminish it to just this body and what we believe we've received in the Word of God, but it could be if you've not even accepted Jesus and you accept Jesus, it could put you on the fringes with your family. It puts you on the fringes with your friends because they're thinking, what has happened to so-and-so? Brandon used to be so cool to hang out with. Now he's just went crazy for Jesus and I don't even know who he is anymore. And so you end up on the fringes, on the outside, on the outskirts. Used to, you were accepted. Now people don't know what to make of you. They don't want to hang out with you anymore. You're a bummer. You don't like to get drunk with them. You don't like to do this. You find yourself on the fringes. So let's talk about this just momentarily. Pioneers are often persecuted. David has killed Goliath and has been faithfully serving Saul. So David kills Goliath. And then not only does he kill Goliath, but then he comes into the home of Saul and he plays his harp beautifully and it helps calm the spirit of Saul. All this kind of happening in this time frame. But what happens as well during this time? Saul catches wind of all the women dancing and singing of the great victory that's been accomplished on the battlefield. And they say, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Well, this doesn't please Saul. I'm always blessed by this part of the story. It pleased Jonathan. I've always thought it interesting that Jonathan, as the son of the king, who's already attacked. I mean, I love the fact that he takes his armor bearer and attacks that garrison. If I'm Jonathan, and this man, maybe younger than myself, goes out and faces Goliath, and starts getting all these accolades from the rest of the Israelites for what he did in his faith. I'll be honest, in my person, because of my smallness, sometimes I picture myself getting jealous that this is some of the renown and accolades that me and my father should be getting. Why didn't I, instead of just rejoicing over the victory that the entire Israelite army have just attained, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I have the faith to do that? So instead of rejoicing that, say, five people come in and get saved because Michael preaches, well, instead of rejoicing that they got saved, how come nobody ever responds when I preach? We have such a tendency to get jealous of one another, right? But Jonathan didn't do that. Jonathan rejoices. It says that immediately after David's victory, it says that Jonathan's heart was knit towards David's, that he loved him as his own flesh, that he couldn't love David any more than he loved him. He loved what he saw in this young man. He wasn't jealous over it, but his father had the opposite response. His father becomes jealous and starts trying to kill David. If you want, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I just want to give you a bit of the backdrop here. We'll just read a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 1. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. We'll read down to verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." I mean, there's just immediate reward unto David for his act of faith. I mean, he's being honored. He's being given oversight of other men of war, even though he's in his youth. It says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And when the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." So you go from the praise of the people, the praise of your king, to the king trying to kill you. And just like that, people may praise your exploits, your life, your service, and your ministry today, but will often persecute you tomorrow. And sadly, this was happening within the covenant people. This wasn't the enemies outside the camp. This was enemies within the camp. This is why Jesus didn't put stock in men's praise. That doesn't mean he doesn't want us to praise him. Don't misunderstand me. But in John 2, 23 through 25, it says this, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," speaking of Jesus, "in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man." He didn't need anybody to tell him about men, for he knew what was in man. He knew that they could praise you today and persecute you tomorrow. The same people that were rejoicing that day over Jesus were some of the same people that helped watch him be led to the hill of Golgotha. Because we're a fickle people. That's why we have to ever be seeking the Lord, examining ourselves. Because, and I don't want to get carried away with this, but I know Steve's experienced this. The praise of people one day, the back talk and slander and persecution from the very same people the next. I experienced it many years ago. I know some of you here have experienced it. People will praise you one day and nothing's changed. The message you're preaching hasn't changed. but their attitudes towards you change. Expect it. Jesus said that he didn't mince words. He said, if you follow me, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. And sadly, it often happens in the building with people that claim to profess Jesus. Don't be surprised by it, is all I'm telling you. It's happened since the beginning of time, and it will continue to happen until Jesus returns. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean it won't hurt. I'm not telling you it doesn't hurt. I'm just telling you, don't let it surprise you. Number two, as we said, pioneers are often on the fringes. So Saul is trying to kill David. What's a man to do? In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, it says, so David left Gath. So here he is. Remember, he's going before the king, going before the people, going before other leaders of the army, and everyone momentarily is approving of David, is praising David, and then it all shifts. Saul's trying to kill him. Other people begin to question him. So David leaves Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam for the king's court. He went from the king's court to a cave, quite the demotion. Soon his brothers and other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt, who were just discontented unto David. So he ended up becoming the leader of about 400 men. He's helping oversee the entire army of Israel to seeing a band of bandits out in a cave hiding. And so the kingdom is in a bit of a division. Nobody knows what's going on. People have heard rumor of the prophecy about David becoming king, but now he's hiding and fleeing from Saul from cave to cave. And the confusion would only increase. For those of you that know the story, can you imagine being an Israelite, hearing rumors about what's going on between Saul and between David, knowing that David's running, but some of you know he had served David, he had served Saul faithfully when he was serving him. What's to be believed? And then you catch wind that now he's riding out and marching with the Philistines and fighting against people. But we know that David was never, his heart was never with the Philistines, but he was living as only he could at that time. And really, ultimately, his plan would be he was always, ever seeking and serving the Lord during that time. But imagine not knowing that. You're in covenant, you're an Israelite, but you don't know what's going on, and you just want to be faithful. Which just, I just encourage you, as we talk, as was brought forth so pointedly this morning, to be very careful about our judgments of others, their techniques, what they're doing. If their method is true, if their method is right, if it aligns with Scripture, that we need to be very careful about our judgments and criticisms of one another. It would have been easy for people to have judged David, and I'm sure have questions in their mind about what he's doing in that sin. A very convoluted, confusing time, but that's what sin does. It creates confusion. But I just want to talk to you about two more quick things. I just want to tell you that if there's to be persecution and you find yourself on the fringes, even as a church body, that not in the mainstream, that if those are the price, if persecution and living on the fringes are part of the price you pay to be pioneers, then patience and perseverance are the currency. Patience and perseverance. Patience and perseverance. Pioneers are often called the great patience. Again, just using David as an example this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. So Samuel has arrived. God has told him, I want you to go and you're going to anoint a new king. I've rejected Saul because he's not been obedient to me. And so here Samuel is. He's at the house of Jesse where God has led him. And he says, are these all your children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, I read you that to say this. David was 30 years old when he was finally anointed and recognized as king. It is guessed that David was anywhere from 10 to 15 years old in this scene when Samuel first anointed him prophetically over his future kingship. So that means he waited 15 to 20 years before he officially ruled the kingdom. Can you imagine? God's already said you're to be king, and you go from, okay, I hear that, to slaying giants, to helping lead an army, to having respect of everyone, to then hiding in caves from the man that should be appreciating you for what you've done, but instead is trying to kill you. And other men besides, because there were men that were loyal to Saul, so they were being obedient to him and marching out against David with him. 15 to 20 years. I think that's displaying patience, trusting over what God has said and just continuing to hammer away. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work." We've got to let patience complete its work in us, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The farmer has to be patient for the crop. There is life germinating before he ever sees any results. He plants the seed, and before he ever sees any results of that, he has to trust that things are already happening behind the scenes that he can't see. And as we've already said this morning, so too with many women who have carried children, particularly in this church. There is life in her womb before she ever recognizes it, before she ever even knows she's pregnant. Life is already there because there's already been a planting. But it takes a very long last couple of months and a very painful delivery before the life is fully recognized and brought forth. That principle of life seed being planted and not even knowing it sometimes initially, but then recognizing and having to wait patiently for those 9 months. And not an easy 9 months, especially as we've already said at the end. I mean, you're just ready for this thing to be over with. And then all in anticipation of something that really no one wants to go through. And that, the same thing, meaning what we've been called to, it's not always easy. It's painful. It can be heavy. Though Jesus has already said that I will help, I'm telling you, come with me. I will share that. I'm going to take my yoke upon you. But it's still a yoke. It's no less a yoke. There's no less fields to be tilled. There's labor to be done, and it's not easy. But there's a reason, because there's life that is emanating, and when it comes forth, what happens immediately? That just it was all worth it. The crop comes in. The child is born. The same thing. I don't know how long it's going to take to see some of the fruit that we want to see, but I know that we have to be faithful to continue just chopping away, being patient. Lord, I trust you. This baby will not be in my belly forever. It will come forth in the name of Jesus. We said pioneers. Just catch this. So just with the patience and the trusting of God, this only came to me this morning. I wrote this down when I came in the building. I can't tell you the number of stories I've read where you have soldiers at war and they're discontent. And I'm not talking about fictional stories. I'm talking about real stories, recent stories. You've got the Navy SEALs. You've got all these different groups out on the battlefield, and they're frustrated with the orders that are coming up on from some office somewhere back at home. Because and think to themselves, those people aren't even here. If they were here and they would just listen to us, we could tell them a better way. And sadly, sometimes they're right. If people would listen, if there was open communication and dialogue, there would be a better way of doing it. Same thing in the workplace. The employee gets frustrated with his employer. He doesn't even know. He sits in that corner office. He doesn't know what we go through on the floor. That if he was just here on the floor with us, if he would just listen to me. I do this every day. Now, we know that a lot of times, in actuality, the boss has vision for the larger picture. And it's the employee or even the soldier that needs to adjust their thinking, because they don't see the whole big picture. But sometimes they're right, and they just have an obstinate boss who's a little bit contrary and unwilling to listen, where things could be done a whole lot smoother. But I just want to encourage you in this. That's not your situation. Because we have a God who's already come to the work floor. He's already entered in the battlefield. He came in flesh. Jesus knows exactly where you are. He's not calling you to patiently endure something that He doesn't understand. He's already been on the floor. He's come to earth. He understands. He's not trying to lead you astray. If he has a method of doing something, you can trust Him in that. Trust Him. Don't think, I know better. Know that He knows better, that He's been here, He's done it, He's walked in it, He's lived it. Trust Him. It's not a wayward boss. It's not a contrary boss. It's not one that you're thinking, oh, that he infuriates me. That's not the case. It's not the Yankees that were frustrated with their general who his strings were being pulled politically by bigger forces, and they had to do some things that we could all say, man, If they only had the leverage and had voice, that things could have been done a little differently, a lot less people would have lost their lives. But he was confined to working in a certain manner. Well, not our God can do anything. Just trust Him. You're not in that situation. As Eric preached about a few weeks ago, Eric encouraged us not to grow weary in well-doing. And in Hebrews 12:1, it tells us to run the race that is set before us with endurance. If you have received the Word of God and you are walking in love and obedience to Him, all I can tell you is keep going. Pioneers have to persevere. Perseverance, and I just want to read you a couple quotes here. Perseverance is a great element of success. If you only knock long enough and loud enough at the gate, you are sure to wake up somebody. That's Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Listen to that again. Perseverance is a great element of success. If you only knock long enough and loud enough at the gate, you are sure to wake up somebody. Somebody's eventually going to get this message. We're just not going to stop. We're just going to keep pounding. If you keep knocking loud enough, eventually somebody's going to be awakened to it. And then H. Jackson Brown Jr., I don't know who he is, but he said this: in the confrontation between the stream and the rock, the stream always wins, not through strength, but by perseverance. Perseverance is a mighty strong attribute, and one that I hope to have and people to save me. He persevered. There's a story told that Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends just couldn't understand how he became a famous general and then the president of the United States. Everybody know that name, Andrew Jackson? Famous general, president of the United States. But the guys that grew up with him didn't understand how he achieved any of what he achieved. They knew of other men who had greater talent, but who never succeeded. One of Jackson's friends said, "Why, Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike from Jackson, was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy 3 times out of 4 in a wrestling match. But look where Andy is now." Another friend responded, "How did there happen to be a 4th time? Didn't they usually say 3 times and out? Sure, they were supposed to, but not Andy. He would never admit he was beat. He would never stay throwed. Jim Brown would get tired, and on the 4th try, Andrew Jackson would throw him and be the winner." Picking up on that idea, someone has said, the thing that counts is not how many times you were throwed, but whether you're willing to stay throwed. We may face setbacks, but we must take courage and go forward in faith. Then, through the Holy Spirit's power, we can be the eventual victor over sin and the world. The battle is the Lord's, so there is no excuse for us to stay throwed. In closing, I just want to read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. It says this: "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if," that's a contingency, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." If we persevere. Guys, I believe good things for every one of us, that every one of you are going to persevere. We will accept nothing less. I expect you to accept nothing less of me, and I accept nothing less of you. I want you to hold me to the fire. If you see me slipping, no, Jason, we're going to persevere. No, Craig, no, Tim, no, Michael, no, Steve, no, Brian, no, Susan, no, Rachel, no, Kristen, no, Katie, wherever you are. Nothing less. In the nursery. There's a price to be paid to be pioneers. There's a price to be paid to follow Jesus. You'll be persecuted. You may find yourself on the fringes. That's okay. God has provided the currency. It will take patience. It will take perseverance. Something that each one of you has by the grace of God. I love you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you this morning, Lord. I just thank you for this year, Father. I thank you for your word that has come forth to us in so many different ways. Lord, I thank you for the way that it's come forth through the series that is the church that Jesus is building, Lord. I thank you for lives that have been changed. I thank you for minds that are being renewed, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you would give us greater vision, Father, and greater understanding of technique of how to accomplish these things, Lord, that you'd continue to provide, Lord, because without you, we can't do any of the things that you've set before us to do, Father. I just bless you over these people. I bless you over their weeks. Lord, help each one of us to look to you every morning as we begin our days, Father. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.